Greetings and welcome to the Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry program. I'm your host, Rick Rodriguez. Today is the 1st of August, 2026, Saturday. Today I am going to continue with another segment on the lampstands in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Before I do, the programs are on the website, thispresenttruth.com. Two sections, the Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry site, the This Present Truth site, the second site, This Present Truth. The lampstands, the golden lampstands. Seven golden stars, seven stars that are being held in my right hand, Christ said, in my right hand. After the hearing of the speaking of a voice, John was turned and he saw the Son of Man. Christ is presenting himself in the lampstands to the Jewish people as the Son of Man. And in verse 17, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead, and he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the absolute deity, the Son of God. Christ is presenting himself to the lampstands as the Son of Man and the Son of God. Christ is going to, in the coming 2,000 years, present himself to the Jewish people and the Gentile people. He is going to present himself as the Son of Man and the Son of God. In Jewish thought, the Son of Man would be their King, their Messiah. To we Gentiles, we know Christ as the Son of God. We know, we who have been born again, know him as our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who sanctifies us. Both families, Jew or Hebrew and Gentile. We who are born again, we experience Christ in his divinity and his humanity. As he lives in us, as the Holy Spirit, we experience him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We experience him as the God, as the very Godhead himself. In the last program, I explained Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth, even forever. Even in time, we experience the power of the kingdom of heaven. We experience the power of all that God is, Christ is, the Holy Spirit. We experience the Godhead through time, through our lives. It is evident within, without. It is evident as God works with the nations, as God works with Israel as a people, as his family, as he works with the church, the born-again believers. We in the church experience Christ not objectively, overtly, but subjectively, because God is in us. The Spirit of God is in us. The Spirit of Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. H2O, water. People have a hard time understanding the plurality of God himself. God is Father, God is Son, God is the Holy Spirit. You take H2O. You boil it. You have humidity. You have steam. Steam is H2O. Water in its fluid state is H2O. You freeze water. In its frozen state, it is ice. It is H2O. Now, I'll prove to you, using Paul's writings in the book of Romans, chapter 8, this is what is stated. I'll read verses 1 through 10. No, through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's freedom from the law. There's freedom from death in the Spirit. For what the law could not do, and in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do not mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This is not doctrine, this is an experience. I'll explain. So there's a war taking place between the Spirit and between the flesh within each believer. You have Christ within, and you have your flesh. You have the law, you have death. This is a conflict within, subjectively within every believer. Verse 7. The carnal mind is enemy against God, enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The Spirit of God dwell in you. Romans 8. Verse 9a. 9b says, Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So now it appears as if there's conflict. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. H2O, in its solid state, liquid state, or vapor. Verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But if the Spirit is life because of righteousness, now we have the Spirit. Within a believer, you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit. They're the same. The Godhead explained to Paul's presentation in Romans 8. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, now who is it? Is it the Spirit of Christ in you, or the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead in you? I get excited presenting this theology and this doctrine to you, because many believers are not. They don't realize. They look at God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in a mental, from a mental perspective. But if you look at your, if you look at your experience, if Christ is in you, Christ stated He was God Himself. H2O is in you. If you breathe, you are bringing in moisture. If you are drinking a cold drink, you have water in its liquid state, in its frozen state, And if you breathe on the glass, you have vapor. You can see the vapor. So what are you drinking? Are you drinking the ice, the water, or the steam, or the vapor? If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But if the Spirit of life, because of righteousness, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him, verse 11, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. In verse 11, the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, He that raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So, this is the reality of who it is that John is listening to in Revelation chapter 1. This individual who is speaking to him and who is presenting himself to John in his resurrected state, but not his resurrected state only. He now has been inaugurated as heir of the universe. Now, he is going to present in the book of Revelation, there will be that time when he returns, and the kingdoms of this world he will take possession of. The book of Revelation is a complete, fascinating, not a story, but a reality of what is going to be unveiled, opened, seen, especially now in the final decade before Christ's return. We are in now the 10-year period, already deep within. The next major thing that must happen is the tribulation must begin. We are near that time. I'm, in my view, 2027 in the fall, late summer. We have about a year to prepare. And now God's intention is to reveal Himself through His prophets and His small number of apostles to people within the United States of America and globally. So, coming back to Romans chapter 8, Paul makes it very clear that the Spirit of God, who raised Christ from the dead, will give life to your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. The Godhead, the very God of the universe, dwells within the true believing family, people, in the seven lampstands. This was God's plan for our time through the last 2,000 years from the day of resurrection. That the very God of the universe, the plurality of God, the wholeness of all that God is, would be within the believers. This would be the way in which God would give us a way to be victorious against the flesh, to be victorious against ourselves and our soul and the soul desires, and also give us the way in which to be victorious over all of the satanic attacks and demonic interference and oppression through life. In chapter 1, Christ is presenting Himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was, is to come. In His perfect state, looking in His view of His seven lampstands that He holds, in their perfect state. But in chapter 2 and chapter 3, now he presents each of his lampstands, and in the lampstands you will see the effect of the kingdom of darkness on the members in these lampstands. You will see the effect of the war, it'll be cleared, made clear. There is a conflict. There is a war. It's going to be a struggle. You can see battles that are taking place. You can see clashes between kingdoms. You can see strife in the body, in the families. There would be strife. So you would have, and there really, to a great degree, there wouldn't be any truce. There will be no truce between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness. There will be no time out. There will be no treaty. There will be no truce. And what has happened in our time in the churches in America, now I'm going to focus on these assemblies in this country, evangelical assemblies. Since the mid-70s, there has been a great swell, a great contamination of doctrine, of the way the game is played. If you go to the sports world, there are rules in basketball, rules in baseball, rules in football. But in the evangelical family, there have been no rules. The rule of the day has been, do what is right in your own eyes. Whatever the men who began to build these little empires, whatever they felt was best and the best way to use their doctrine, their teaching, their views, their opinions to build their empires, it was all fair. All is fair in war, love and war. And what has happened is we now have brought about, or there has become, a great apostasy in evangelical Christianity. Yes, with the other brothers, family members also in the other churches. This is part of the warfare. But the apostasy is not limited just to evangelical Christianity. It is rampant through all of the lampstands, rampant through every assembly, church, every lampstand. There's war, word conflict, 1,000 different directions to go within the Pentecostal movement. The Pentecostal movement is like, how do I phrase it? I can see it. How do I explain it? It is like the term, the land of 1,000 lakes. You have the land of 1,000 lakes. Each little lake specifically different from the lakes beside it, around it, beyond it. And the only thing in common is their lakes. But there's no continuity. You have some Pentecostals who will not read the Old Testament. Some Pentecostals believe that the Jewish people have been basically cut out of the plan of God. Some Pentecostals believe that there's no need for sound doctrine. Many different views, opinions. Some Pentecostals have been infiltrated by KKK, by white supremacist groups. Some have been Jim Jones. Jim Jones was a disciple, to a great degree, a fellow laborer with William Branham, the Branham Ministries. And he, Jones, was also part of government intelligence programming. So is there programming in the Pentecostal movements? Absolutely. Is government interference in the mainstream evangelical, the Baptist movements, all the other more fundamental assemblies in this country? Yes. The government has its hands in. Did the government have its hands to some degree in the Jesus movement when the Jesus movement all of a sudden erupted on the scene and it was a threat to the government? Was there government infiltration into some of the assemblies? Absolutely. Is there government involvement, infiltration in the big churches of this country? Absolutely. The Catholic churches? Yes. Lutheran churches? Absolutely. In the Mormon church? Definitely. Well, they're not a Christian church, but in Mormonism? Yes. The Jehovah's Witness? Absolutely. In some of the, let's say, Anton LaVey, the Church of Satan? Yeah. Government's involved in everything. It's Satan's kingdom. So there was a great apostasy. So, starting in chapter 2 and 3, as each of the personalities of these seven lampstands develop, immediately you have the attack of the forces of darkness on each of the seven lampstands. It's evident in the second church in Smyrna, the persecution of the government in the church of Smyrna, 100 years after the Christ's resurrection, there was already great, great persecution. People hiding in catacombs, trying to hide from the Caesars and the government, the Roman government from Rome. That's overt. Then you have infiltration within with witchcraft, Satanism, teachings of men, Gnosticism. You have Kabbalah sneaking in. You have a philosophy that Christ has abandoned the Jewish people, and now the churches will be only Gentile. There is no further plan for Christ with the Jewish family, the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Absolutely, that's heresy. It's not biblical. Then you would have the attack on the seventh church, the world. The world. What kind of world are we talking about? In America, what nation of the world has more sports than any nation? Must be Ireland. No. This nation is consumed with the kingdom of sports. They call it the sports kingdom. Then you have education. We're educated like no, we have the availability, we have the way, we have the best education ever, because we have not only the best minds, but we have the finances. We have, look at the colleges across the United States of America. I believe every single state has a university, at least one. That is a world that would infiltrate evangelical Christianity and all the other assemblies that would relocate to America. America has the best of everything, even drugs, medicine, the best of everything. Military, economy, the best of everything. And the evangelical church, because of the affluence that we have, this is a strategy of the devil to put your trust and lean on your ability, if you have the drive to be very prosperous, to have what you want. I know many through the years, many who have been fervent for Christ, and then something would happen, and they would have great opportunities, and they would choose the opportunity rather than the counsel of the Lord, and they would, you might say, take a swing out into out toward the edge of the solar system. But it's okay. Christ can bring those that are out at the edge of the solar system. He can bring them back into the perfect orbit as he decides, as he determines, depending on the desire of the individual. Many have gone way out into orbit and have been caught in the world, in the cosmos. John the Apostle, in his epistles, love not the world, the things of the world. Because if you do, you won't have the love of God in you. Because your love will be stretched into the things of the world. And the things of the world will catch your heart and your affection. And your affection toward God will chill. And toward man will chill. And until Christ brings you back, your heart will be tepid. It will be cool. It will be lukewarm. But God has a way. As we see his coming, the time approaching, and he comes step by step. The big step that's coming right now for this family is a return to the draft. A national draft. The draft that will be more, there was latitude in the draft in the Vietnam War. There was quite a bit of latitude. There will not be the latitude this time. This will be the final draft the United States would have in the time of the period that I term the Baby Boom Generation, Jesus Movement. That period, there would be two drafts. The first one would be to the baby boomers that would end up in Vietnam. The final draft would be the draft prior to the return of Christ, and this would be a major, this would be an uncompromising draft in the United States of America. You won't, there'll be no draft dodgers going to Canada or other countries. This time, it's going to be even more expansive. That is one of the signs that is taking place presently. The new step Christ is taking, warning the Christian people, he's coming. The next major step is going to be the prophecy, the end of the prophecy in Psalm 83. That prophecy is coming to an end. It is the Gaza War, the Gaza conflict, the regional conflict, Psalm 83. That war will you might say, fade, finish, end, and the next major step in the prophetic plan militarily will be Ezekiel chapter 38, with all of these countries bringing their armies into present-day Lebanon. Chapter 39 of Ezekiel, God isolates the nation of Russia and its punishment specifically. Chapter 38 includes Russia plus nations. Chapter 39 is Russia being punished, taken out, you might say, solely in a negative sanction by God. Russia is going to, is not going to inherit anything. Is going to disinherit. What's it going to disinherit? Her army. And there's going to be on her land, there's going to be destruction. So while I'm painting painting this scene for you in Revelation chapter 1, yes, Christ wants his people to understand who he is. He is the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. It begins with him. It ends with him. Everything in between. He is involved in everything. He is walking. He is active. He is in movement through his churches. And he is watching. He is taking account. He is observing. These are his. He has angels that are the seven stars watching what is happening in these churches. Then he is the one who was, is, and is to come. He presents how he was eternally in his eternal state, then his death, and his present, where he is presently. He is still overseeing what happens within the seven lampstands. He's overseeing what is happening in the nations of the world that are outside of his system of faith. He is watching what is happening with the promises that were made to Abraham, to the Jewish family. He is watching. He's overseeing. He's correcting. Then within the body, within his family, true family, he is basically speaking to where we have deviated. We in America, in the evangelical churches, we say we are rich. We evangelicals, we have been given a responsibility, and we have not been really up to the task to a great degree. Not everyone. I don't want to paint with a broad brush. But for the most part, the evangelicals, we have had the best. And the best really can kill the spirit, kill your fervency to God. So what Christ says to the evangelical Christians, the Pentecostals and the fundamental Christians, those in charismatic churches, to all of the assemblies. He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot. I'm going to use a different translation. I want to use more of an English without the these. So let's do this. Let's go to the contemporary English. Okay, I know your works. I'm the one called the Amen. I'm the faithful and true witness, the source of God's creation. Here's what I have to say. I know what you have done. You are not whole. You are not cold or hot. I wish you were either one or the other. But since you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'm going to... And this is very, very negative. This is a negative sanction. This is an extremely negative view of what God Christ thinks of his people. It's like a bad meal. You sit down to an expensive dinner and you take that first bite and it is unpleasing. It is displeasing. It is unpleasant. It is not what you expected. It is something that you don't want to attempt to enjoy because you would never enjoy it. It is something disgusting. You know, we, in our Christian mind, oh, God is holy. God would never, you know, he doesn't think of his people that way. Oh, no? You look at what happened to the Old Testament children of God that were apostate. They were punished. They would get plagues. They would get sores. They would be invaded. They would get hauled off. The women would be raped. The children would be murdered. And we are disgusting. Most evangelical Christianity is disgusting. I understand what I'm saying. I see the view that God, that Christ has toward his people in the United States of America. I have been in since I began my ministry in 2001, I've been actively involved in working with ministries. Prior to that, as the Lord was training me and getting me ready to give me the insight and experience I needed to oversee a ministry, being in the Christian world, it's repulsive. It's repulsive. It's disgusting. I see things I am disgusted with God's children. They are some in perversion, some in Christian families who the father has been raping the daughter. It's worse than disgusting. It is satanic. I've been in Pentecostalism, in the charismatic world, in the fundamental, strict fundamental world. I have been in and out of messianic fellowships, different from California to Colorado. And there's always something that is, you know, just disgusting. Something that I don't want any part of it. I don't like the Christian lingo. You know, I came out of a church where it was, hey, brother, hey, sister, brother, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But when it begins to be just, you might say, a new culture with no reality, it's just, you know, like back out of high school with all the friends that were smoking pot and dope and in that world, there was just a culture in that world with each different group that I affiliated with. There was a different type of talk. We communicated differently. I used to drive a semi. In that world, it was more of a Western culture. A lot of truck drivers came from the farm, from the ranch. So there was a certain, you know, and then from the South, you'd have that Southern accent. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not my point. But Christ says here, since you are lukewarm, you're neither cold or hot, you displease me, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. I am going to basically have nothing to do with you. You're disgusting. Go to the last program. You'll see what Christ has to say about the church in Thyatira with all the witchcraft and idolatry. I can go to the Lutheran church and I can begin to break down what is offensive to Christ in the Lutheran churches, the Episcopalian churches, the Anglican churches, even Greek churches. A lot of time, it's like the Jewish people, they had all these different ways in which to, you know, it became a religious conduct. And eventually the Lord said, you know, I hear you speaking wonderful things out of your mouth, but your heart is far from me. He doesn't want sacrifices. He doesn't want all this work and activity. He wants the individual to have a relationship, genuine relationship with him. In the body of Christ, it's very difficult to have genuine relationships, because our culture, you know, we have to play a game. We have to play, live a certain way, conduct ourselves a certain way. We have to appear before others as successful, as our lives are perfect. There's no distress. There's nothing negative in our lives. So we have to put on an act. This isn't the way God intended it would be. There was a time in one of the fellowships I was with, the initial fellowship where Christ took me for my basic training and advanced training. There was a time when the brothers leading, the men who were leading the fellowship, we were all younger people. They were older, younger. The elderly didn't catch it. They didn't catch the flow. They didn't catch what the Lord was doing, the moving of the Holy Spirit. Out of the book of Revelation, there's this New Jerusalem, chapter 22. And the walls are transparent. And you can see the different precious stones. And there's a transparency. And we used to say, a group of us, there's about 35, 40 of us, we used to say, we want to be transparent. We don't want to be phony with one another. And we had what we called a transparency flow. We wanted to be and have a relationship with the people around us that we loved, that we knew, that we're working together in worship and ministry and Bible study together. We wanted to have a transparency so that there wasn't any, you know, opaqueness and fakeness. And we had this transparency flow, and we began to fall in love with one another in a genuine, genuine way, where we wouldn't pretend to really like somebody and, you know, go through the motions. No, there was a sister, and she was a wonderful sister. I was married, and just one of the family members. She was one of the church members. She was engaged to a friend, one of the other brothers, and I could never, ever talk to her. It was really always uncomfortable. Just, we had our walls. We had our opaqueness. One day after our Lord's table, I was just kind of wandering through the meeting hall, and all of a sudden it's like everybody in the area split and walked 10, 20 feet away, and there was this sister and myself just standing there, or she was sitting, I was standing, and all of a sudden there's nobody around, just the two of us. And I was thinking, well, social nicety time. Hi, Becky, how are you? What's going on? You know, how you doing? How have you been? Which, you guys are getting married? When are you getting married? The things that we all do. But I just said, no, I'm not going to play this game. I'm not going to play it. I want transparency. And I just looked at her, and I said, hi, Becky. I didn't say anything else. She said, hi, Rick. And she sat there, I stood there. And something happened. And all of a sudden, I felt something genuine. And we just started laughing and smiling. And we just started talking. And from that time on forward, we had a wonderful relationship. It was real. Because I knew that I loved her, she loved me, there was nothing between us, there was no phoniness between us. We could be genuine. If we wanted to talk, we could. If we didn't, we didn't, we wouldn't. This is where Christ is in Revelation to the Laodiceans. I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold. I don't want you to be disgusting. I want you to be pleasing to me, Christ is saying. I want you to be fervent for me. To be hot means I want you to be real with me, to love me the way that you should love me. I want you to love me the way that I love you. In the way that Christ loves you, This is the way Christ expects to be loved back. He is not a doorknob that you can turn, open a door, shut the door, and walk away. He is the very God Himself living inside of you, as I explained earlier. He is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. The Apostle Paul, he presents Christ as the plural God once again. I don't like to use the word Trinity because it turns people off, especially the Jewish people. And the Jewish people, above all people, should understand that their God, Yahweh, there's a plurality. There's a fellowship within that from eternity. There was a plurality. Now, in 1 Timothy 1:17, this is who dwells inside of you. Now, unto the King eternal. Who's the King eternal? It's God the Father. Unto the King eternal, immortal. Who's immortal? Christ Himself. He was at one time mortal, and He became immortal. So here you have the King eternal, and the Son immortal, who is now immortal, who was mortal, invisible. The only wise God. Three: King, eternal, immortal, invisible. There's the plurality of the Godhead. And then you have the only wise God. To Him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We used to sing the song. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We used to sing over and over and over. We just sing that because He is King immortal. He is the King eternal, immortal, invisible. I'm about to break out into rapture and joy in song right now. Going back to Revelation. He is telling the evangelical churches in the United States of America. In America. He says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I'm going to reject you. Don't think Christ will not reject you. He will. You reject Him, He will reject you. You want to be cold to Him, He will oblige you. You want to be lukewarm, He will vomit you out. You will be so displeasing, you won't even know what happened, what hit you. I will spew, as in violently retching muscle contractions to vomit something so vile out of not just His mouth, His presence. We don't understand. Most Christians do not understand that when the God of the universe dwells within you and you want to be lukewarm, He won't put up with it. He says, verse 17, this is the American evangelical Christian's claim. You claim to be rich. We have everything we need. For the most part, even the poorest evangelicals have something the rest of the world doesn't have. You claim to be rich, you're successful, and to have everything that you need. So in other words, basically, we are content because our world is, there's harmony in our world. You claim to be rich, successful, have everything you need. But you don't know how bad off you really are. You don't see your condition. You don't see your backside. You don't understand that you have been sitting in a pig trough. You've been sitting in a bullpen. You don't know how bad off you really are. You're pitiful. You're pitiful. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. He's revealing to the evangelical churches of America in all of these different segments of what evangelical Christianity is. You don't see what others see from behind. You're a joke. But he says, now, this is what you're not going to like, but it's necessary. Buy your gold from me, in the King James, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Buy your gold from me. It has been refined in the fire. I will make you rich. The Christian thought and the reality and experience of this verse, buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. In other words, you have to pay a price. The price is to begin to repent and begin to ask God to show you, it says right here, wear them. Okay, now I'm going to go back to the King James. It's a little bit better translation. Okay. You say you're increased with goods, you have need of nothing, you don't know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He's our counselor. Isaiah said, counselor. He's the one who counsels us. If you don't want his counsel, then you'll be in trouble. But he is counseling we in America to buy gold tried in the fire, divine life, divine experience. We have a God who is the Son of Man in His divinity, the Son of God in His divinity, and we are to buy gold from Him, and He will help to decide and choose the experiences that you need to help you to correct and get back to balance. If you've been in a bed sick for a while, once you begin to get upright, stand upright, you're off balance for a little bit. But the more you work at it, the stronger you get your core strength back, your leg strength back, you get your balance, you get your, between the ears, you get your coordination in the ear, between the ears back again. And pretty soon you're upright once again. Buy of him gold tried in the fire. Don't try to do it all at once. Don't say, well, Lord, I'm going to go pick up a 500-pound weight today because I'm kind of weak. No, let him decide how he's going to bring you back into the proper position to buy gold tried in the fire, divinity, and from a divine God, that you may be rich. You'll be rich spiritually. You'll go to bed and you'll sleep comfortably. And white raiment. Uh-oh, he didn't say anything about white raiment earlier. Meaning we're stained with something, which was what he was saying, that we have things happening that we don't see. We are stained with the things of the world, things of the flesh, the things in our soul. That you may be clothed, you may be rich, with white clothing, that you may be clothed, raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not appear. So in other words, he's saying, you don't know that you're naked. You don't know that you go places and people see your shame. But if you buy of me gold tried in the fire, you will be rich. And you buy white raiment, you decide you want to live a pure life. You want to live uprightly. You want to live a life that is virtuous. He can do that. He will help you. It is not impossible. You know, I can present to you what I'm presenting because I'm living it. I have a group that I pray with, others that we all laugh. We are the most wretched people you could ever imagine. We are needy people. We've been in the Lord a while. We are needy. We realize that we are messed up, that we have definitely not attained. Will we ever attain? Is that possible? Is there such a thing as ever attaining? Well, there is, but in the daily we have to attain again. You go to bed happy and everything is hunky-dunky and hunky-dory, and you wake up in the morning and you start all over again. That is the Christian walk. That's the Christian way, because this day, God has things planned in this day, and He will help us in this day with what is coming at us in this day, the problems of this day, the blessings of this day. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. We do need to pray that we will have the anointing salve of the Holy Spirit on our spiritual eyes, that we may see with our physical eyes, but that the spiritual anointing on our eyes, with it, we can see what Christ sees, what He's unhappy with, what is displeasing to Him, and we have a way to go forward. We have a place to start. Wherever you are, wherever we are, that's where we start. You don't try to start a mile up the road. That's dumb to even think that. You'll just go turn around and go right back to bed. No, where you are, that's where you begin. Have you missed the boat? It's okay. There's another boat coming. Just ask the Lord. Lord, send the boat quickly. Eye salve for your eyes, that you may see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I rebuke and chasten. I have to correct you. I have to initially scold you, and then I have to chasten you. But be zealous, be of cheer, be hopeful, and be willing, filled with a willingness to let the Lord begin to assist you to repent. And when you repent, then your world will open up in a spiritual way, a dynamic that is so wonderful that you will be pleased, you will be happy, you will praise the Lord through the day. He's faithful. If we ask Him for help, He's faithful. And, you know, He knows our makeup. He'll choose what is best, where we can learn the lesson and not forget it, so we don't have to repeat it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. To the church in Evangelical Church in America, He's standing at the door. He is knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, he with me. And this time he won't vomit. So the programs are on thispresenttruth.com to the Olive Tree and Lampstand Ministry section. I'm your host, Rick Rodriguez, P.O. Box 872, Longmont, Colorado, 80502. I thank you for your support. Thank you for your help. This way I can continue to move forward with programs, not just for you, but for all, everyone that you might even direct to my site, to my programs, for their sake, for the sake of God's kingdom. God bless you. God bless you. He loves you. God bless you. I will visit in the next program.